In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There's a small city in the state of Ohio called Xenia. And up until about 30 years ago, this city wasn't very, very famous. It was just a small town, not known for much other than the nice people, good food. Not a very popular town. Until April 3rd, 1974, something important happened in the little town of Xenia, Ohio. And that was a tornado. And it was one of the worst tornadoes that this country has ever seen, especially the Midwest section. And it was one of those tornadoes that absolutely destroyed the city. It left several hundred people dead. It left more than 10,000 people homeless. The city had 9 schools. 6 of them were destroyed in this tornado, and the other 3 were severely damaged. Like 10 churches were destroyed. More than 180 businesses were destroyed, and stores had to close. And this was an absolute disaster for the city. People cried. People wept. You looked at the people's houses, and people spray painted on the remains of their houses. Why, God, why? Why are you doing this to us? And everyone was down and depressed. And it wasn't but until a few days later. This tornado happened a week or so before Easter. And it was on Easter Sunday, on the Feast of the Resurrection, that there was a certain pastor in a certain congregation. His name is Pastor Richard Pope, who stood up before his congregation and said that for the first time in all of our many years of celebrating the Feast of the Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first time celebrating Easter, we are finally going to understand what the resurrection is all about. And he told them that no matter how many times you've celebrated the resurrection before, that this year we're going to really understand it. Then he began to show them about how Christ, who was really powerful and really magnificent and really effective before his death and resurrection, was even that much more so powerful after his resurrection, and even more significant after his resurrection. And he showed the significance of what the resurrection did. And then he told them that this death, this storm, this tornado can be the turning point in your life and the turning point in the life of this town. And it was. If you go today on google.com and you look up Xenia, you'll look on their town website and they'll mention April 3rd, 1974, and they'll talk about what happened and how their town took off after that. The subject that we want to discuss today is how to deal with disasters, how to deal with crises. I wish that I could stand up here and tell you, you're a good Christian, you come to church, you pray your egbeya, you put your money in the box, there'll never be a tornado in your town. There'll never be a death in your family. There'll never be any crisis, never be any disaster, there'll never be any drunk drivers in your life. There'll never be any bad things in your life. I wish that I could say that. But if I said that, I'd be a liar. Because the Bible promises the exact opposite. That if you are my children, that you should expect tribulation. And in the world, you would have tribulation. And the Bible never once, this is one of the myths that people think, is that Christ promises us no bad things in life. It never promises us that. In fact, it promises us that there will be tribulations. And what it does say, though, is even though you may have tribulations, what I will give you is the resources and the strength to overcome those tribulations. So God doesn't promise us no disasters. He promises us the resources to overcome those disasters and crises in life. But the key is how you respond to these situations. You've heard the expression, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? Well, I'm going to change that slightly. I'm going to say when the going gets tough, the tough get God. And I believe that the going will get tough and there will be crises in your life. You may not have one right now, but that doesn't mean you're not going to have one tomorrow. When the going gets tough, the tough need to get God, need to get that shelter. Now, what I'm not saying, understand me correctly, is that you only need God when the situation is bad. Of course, we need God all the time. But what I'm saying is that you may not be having a disaster today. There may be no tornado in your life today. There may be everything going good today, but I wouldn't count on that lasting for the rest of your life. Situation will get worse. And when it gets worse, when the disaster comes, when the tornado hits, do you have a shelter that you can run to? Do you have a relationship with God Almighty that you can go inside that storm shelter and He can deliver you from it? And He can protect you so that even though the tornado comes, it doesn't kill you, it doesn't destroy you. That's what I'm trying to talk about today. And we're going to see that in this gospel which we've just read right now, which you all know, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Every time usually we think about it or we hear the story, we think about great miracle God did, God raised Lazarus. Let's spin the ball a little bit and look from a different perspective. Let's not look at Lazarus's perspective. Let's look at the two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were the sisters of Lazarus, and a great disaster happened for them this day. A great catastrophe. Their brother, whom they love, died. They were weeping, they were mourning, they were sad. This is the worst thing that could have possibly happened to them. Let's see how they attack or respond to this disaster, and I think that we can learn a few principles how we can tap into the resources of God in order to be able to overcome the disaster and find strength for this time. And there's three principles that if you understand these three principles of how you deal with disaster, you'll be in good shape. The first principle that Mary and Martha teach us is that prayer, when you're in a time of crisis, must be a priority number one. Prayer must be your highest priority when it comes to a crisis. Let's go back to the start of the story right here, okay? It's a very long gospel, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but just the way it started. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Here's the important part. Therefore, the sisters sent to him. Who's him? Him with a capital H. Sent to Christ. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. A crisis happened. A disaster happened. How did the sisters respond? Did they call 911? Did they go looking for a doctor? Did they go online to check on the medical encyclopedia to see how you should solve the sickness? Did they call the funeral home? What did they do first? They sent to him. They called to him. They prayed. That's what prayer is calling to him. They immediately said, Lord, we need help. Lazarus is sick. The one whom you love is sick. Let me ask you a question. When there's a disaster in your life, when there's a crisis in your life, how do you respond? That disaster doesn't need to be a death. What if it's just, like I said, it's a sickness, or it's an illness, or it's a car accident, or it's a failure, or it's a financial, or it's this and that. How do you respond? Do you send word to him? I read a very nice quote the other day that said, when crisis and when disaster comes and it knocks you down on the floor and you're on your hands and your knees, that's the perfect time to pray. God has put you in a position to show you that's where the solution starts. When the crisis knocks you down, stay there. Stay down and send word to him, exactly as they did. What I'm trying to say here is a very simple concept that every one of us, if I tested you on, would get an A+. But many of us can say it, many of us can preach it, many of us can teach our kids about it, many of us can tell our coworkers about it, but it's very difficult for us to do in our practical life, which is believe this, that prayer makes a difference, okay? Prayer makes a difference. It must make a difference. Too many of us don't see that prayer makes a difference. Prayer's nice. Prayer is good. Prayer is something that we should do. But in the end, it doesn't really make that much difference in the world. Well, I'm telling you, there's no way that you can pray and it doesn't make a difference. Because prayer is connecting to the Almighty, the creator of the universe, the greatest power in the world. If I put the sun in this room, the sun from the sun, S-U-N, sun, and I put it in this room, there's no way that we could be the same. There's no way that things would be the same outside as inside. If the sun's in here, we're going to get hot, we're going to get sweaty, we may melt. Who knows what's going to happen, but there's going to be a difference. And it's got to be the same thing in prayer. If you really spend time with the Almighty, if God is really in your room when you close that door, there's no way you walk out of there the same. Prayer must make a difference. If you don't believe me, don't take my word for it. You know you should go and ask? Just this past Friday night, we heard a presentation from the high school students who went to Tampa on that mission trip. I told you before, we sent a group of high school kids for a week trip to Tampa. Ask them what prayer does, because that's what every single one of them said, is that we learned from the very minute that we got down there the importance of what prayer does. We didn't know which house to go to, which area to go to. We prayed. We didn't know what to do. It was raining. It was going to be sunny. We prayed. One time they said the toilet got clogged and they didn't know what to do. They had to go to the bathroom. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. And you ask them, did prayer make a difference? Did prayer make any effect? And they'll tell you absolutely that it did. What I'm telling you is too often in life, we lack the faith in prayer. Okay, we do it in a routine way, but we don't really believe it makes a difference. Let me give you another example. Let's say I stand here before you today, okay, and I say I just got a disease. Okay, let's say I got cancer. I don't have cancer, relax, nothing bad. But let's say I told you today, this morning, on the way to church, went to the hospital, diagnosed with cancer in the brain and the lungs and the this and the that. And I told you, guys, I really need your help in prayer. So today we're going to spend all day praying. And everyone, you go to your home and pray. And then I sent you an email in the morning saying the cancer is gone. Would you be surprised or not surprised? Absolutely, you'd be surprised. Every single one of us. What if I sent you an email in the morning saying, keep on praying because nothing's different? Would you be surprised? Would you? I don't think you would be. How often do we say that prayer makes a difference? But we're shocked if it really does. If your prayer gets answered, Abuna, guess what? I prayed and God answered it. Why are you so surprised? Don't you believe in prayer? All of us, this is something that condemns me first and foremost more than anyone else. We talk a lot of talk about prayer. But how surprised are you when nothing happens? If you're not surprised, that means you don't believe too much about prayer. What I'm saying is we need to really believe and use prayer as a priority. Number one, that when the crisis hits, I pray. Because prayer makes a difference. Just this past Friday night, okay, someone came to me and was talking to me about a subject and this and that, and Abuna, we need to do this, then Abuna, we need to do that, and this and that. And then he told me something which really I didn't know how to respond. He said, Abuna, we can't just pray, all right? We can't just pray. We need to do more. We can't just pray. And he repeated the phrase, just pray, 2 or 3 times. I didn't know how to respond. I kept thinking to myself, what would Christ say in response to this? I think he'd say the following. What do you mean, just pray? What do you mean, just pray? If you saw the feeding of the 5,000 and you were on a mountain and there was no bread and there was only 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, what did you do to feed the 5,000 people other than pray? You were at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. There was only a little bit of water. What did you do other than ask me and I did the rest? What do you mean, just pray? Pray is not the last option. Pray is the first option. All right, but too often it's the last thing that we think of. We got to do this, we got to do that, and then if nothing else works, we'll pray. What do you mean if nothing else works? These sisters, you look in this story, and it was 45 verses. You tell me what these sisters did. They did nothing. They did only one thing. They sent word to him. They prayed, and that's why the miracle came, because they made prayer a priority. They didn't do anything else from start to finish of the story. All they did was pray, and that was all that was necessary. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, okay, it was easy for them to send word to him because they were friends with him. They were buddies with him, and this wasn't the first time they met. They'd eaten together. He knew them, and he was like a close friendship. Well, I say, absolutely, I agree. And that's why everything that we do has to be focused on your relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with him, and you've never spoken to him before, and you've never had lunch with him before, and you never meet him on Sunday mornings, of course the disaster's going to come. You're going to have no way to get in touch with him. You're going to not even know where he is. You're going to have no way of communicating because you have no relationship. That's why. That's the goal of everything we do. Like I said, you may not have a crisis right now, but believe me, the crisis is around the corner. So if you're smart, you work on that relationship now, that when you read the Bible, you're not reading it just to read. You don't come to church just to come and look nice. You don't pray just to finish your egbeia. You do these things to strengthen or establish your relationship with God, and everything is feeding that relationship. That's why we fast. That's why we do everything that we do. And believe me, there's going to come a point in time, and it's going to come soon for you, where you're going to need that. You're going to have that disaster come, and you're going to need to send for him. And I hope that you have that relationship established so you know where to go find him and you know where he may be. So the first step that we learn from these two sisters is that prayer must be a priority. Okay, and I believe in the power of prayer, and it's the number one place I turn when the disaster comes. And then the second thing that we can learn from, the second principle, is that not only is prayer a priority, but their persistence pays off. Okay, it's not just prayer, but there's a persistence aspect to it, and the persistence pays off. You know, the one part of the story that always gives me a hard time, and I'm sure it gives you a hard time too, is when the sisters sent word to our Lord that Lazarus, he whom you love, is sick. How did the Lord respond? Did he book the first flight out there to go and be with Lazarus? Did he leave what he was doing, drop everything and run over there? Did he jump in his car and drive 100 miles an hour and speed through traffic lights to get there? He didn't do anything for 24 hours. Then for another 24 hours, he sat there. And for 2 days, he didn't do anything. Then he began walking. It took him another 2 days to get there. He didn't arrive until 4 days after Lazarus had died. Sometimes you look at that and you say, why? Why didn't he go right away? Why didn't he jump and go right away? Was it because he didn't love Lazarus? We know that ain't true because it says that he wept and it says that he whom you loved. We know how much he loved him. Was it because he didn't care? Was it because he just wanted to show them how important he was and busy and I don't have time for you and make you wait? Was that why? Well, the Lord was in no rush because, number one, he understood that God was in control of the situation and God would solve it at the right time, okay? And there's lots of times that you have a crisis and you wonder, God, why don't you solve this today? And God wants to tell you, it's in my hands. I'll take care of it in the right time, in the right way. You just be persistent. Okay? God wants to teach us this lesson of persistence through these two sisters. What I'm saying to you is this, is that oftentimes when we're in a crisis, okay, when there's a disaster, sometimes people come to me and say, "Well, Anthony, disaster and crisis, this and that," and I prayed and no results. Well, how long did you pray? I prayed once. Once? No, I prayed twice. I prayed in the morning, and then when I got home from work, and nothing. You prayed once, you prayed twice? What is that? What if Mary and Martha had sent for Christ and then prayed that day and then prayed that night and said, you know what, he didn't come today, I give up. Or the next day they gave up. Or the third day they gave up. Would they have seen the miracle? No. The reason they saw it is because of their, look what Martha says. After the fourth day when he came, she says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask God," I'm sorry, let me back up. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We know that part. "Lord, where were you 3 days ago?" Okay? "You should have been here then. That's when I called for you. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Do you have that faith and that persistence to pray at the beginning and then to continue to be persistent and pray and say, even though you didn't solve it yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before, even now, I know that you can still fix it. Oftentimes, there's a miracle just waiting to happen in your life, but we quit and we fall short. And God is just right around the corner. You're right around the corner of this great miracle. And then you quit and you stop and you lose your persistence. And I can't imagine how many miracles have been missed out in life. How many Lazaruses could have been raised from the dead. How many relationships could have been raised from hatred. How many bitter souls could have been saved and given love because they weren't persistent to make it around that corner. They gave up too soon. What God is looking for is for some fighters, some persistent people to pray really hard today, to get up in the morning and then pray really hard and the next day and the next day and the next day. You look at someone like Abraham and Sarah. How long did they have to be persistent before they got their result? They had to wait years, years to get Isaac. What about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Years to get their son. That's persistence. I'm telling you, if they had quit after 1 year, 2 years, imagine praying for something for 2 years, 10 years. If they'd have quit, they wouldn't have got the miracle. But the reason they got it is because they were persistent. And we need to have that same persistence in our life as well. The question is why? Why does God make us need to be persistent? Why? Why doesn't God just give us what we want right now? He loves me, give me what I want. He's going to give it to me eventually, just give it to me right now. Because what God wants to do, you must realize, is God wants to improve you. And God wants to change you. And God wants to strengthen you. And the only way that's going to happen is with a little bit of persistence. What I'm saying is what St. Paul taught us in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 3, talks about why is it there's tribulations. And listen to what St. Paul says about his tribulations. He says, "I glory, okay, or I rejoice in my tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." He's saying, I know that life stinks right now, but I know that God is using this stinky situation, this crisis, to make me a better person, to make me a stronger person, to make me a more loving person somehow. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to amusement parks. The part of amusement parks that I hate more than anything else, I don't know, you couldn't pay me enough money to go on. You know those haunted house things? Those houses where you walk on and the mirrors and the floor shakes and things jump out at you and scare you. I hate those things, okay? Somehow when I was in seventh grade or whatever, one of my friends called me a chicken, this and that, if you don't go on there. So I said, okay, I'll go on there. And I don't know how long I cried for afterward. It was a very bad situation. But then the next time I got called a chicken, I discovered something about these haunted houses. Is they have something which was made exactly for me called a chicken exit. Do you know what a chicken exit is? All right? Chicken exit is the best thing in the world about haunted house. Is when you walk on there, okay, they have these little exits very early on in different places that if you get too scared, you can sneak right out and it ends up taking you to the finish line where everyone else is, so you look like you took a different way to get there. Okay, these things are great, okay? And I remember after that, once I discovered the chicken exit, sure, I'm not scared of the haunted house. All right, let's go. You go first, and then I duck out and find the chicken exit and go straight to the finish line as fast as I could. I want to just get out of there as quickly as I could and look fine at the end. Many of us, when the crisis comes, look for the chicken exit, all right? We, as soon as the disaster comes, God, get me out of this, just take me out of this, as little pain as possible, I just want to get to the end. And I'm telling you, if you do that chicken exit way, you're missing out on what God wants to teach you, how God wants to strengthen you, and God wants you to be persistent. All right? God wants you to stay through it and fight through that battle so that you can get the strength or the wisdom or the whatever it is that he's trying to teach you through it. Okay? So the first thing is prayer must be a priority. And then the second thing is that I must be persistent because my persistence will pay off. And then the third thing, if I make prayer a priority and I'm persistent, then God will use my disaster for his glory. Isn't that what he said right here about Lazarus? He said, this sickness isn't for death, it's for the glory of God. You remember the same thing he said to the blind man in John chapter 9? He said, who sinned, him or someone else, or parents sinned? He said, no one sinned. This is for the glory of God. And I'm telling you that whatever disaster is going on in your life, whatever crisis comes knocking at your door, God wants to use it for his glory. And God will use it if you respond in the right way like these two sisters did. Now, understand me right. I'm not saying God will cause a disaster to bring glory. I'm not saying God caused it. God didn't kill Lazarus. God didn't make that man blind. Okay? We, because we have, there's this evil world and there's a sin, there's a devil, bad stuff happens. This is not heaven. This is a fallen world. Bad stuff will happen. All right? God doesn't make the driver drink and go out and hit your son. God doesn't make the diseases come into your body or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that God can use the negative and turn it into a positive. God can use the disaster and make something really, really good out of that. And if you follow the life of Christ, you'll notice this is his specialty. This is the special of the day on his menu, is take a bad situation, man born blind, give him sight. Take a man who's been dead for 4 days, give him life. This is the way he works. Take a very bad situation and make something good out of it. It's important that you remember this, because when the bad comes, when the disaster comes, the first tendency is to say, God, why did you do this to me? You've said that before. Why did you do this to me? What did I do? What did you do this to me for? Don't ever think like that. God didn't cause the disaster in your life. How could you think that after all that God has done to give you and show you his love, that God would cause harm to you? How could you possibly look at the cross and see what he's given you right there? And even we read it today in the Pauline epistle about how Christ humbled himself, made himself obedient to the point of death, and came down and took the form of a servant. How can you look at that and say, God, why don't you love me enough to protect me? That doesn't work that way. God loves you more than you can imagine. God loves you more than you love yourself. God loves you more than anyone has ever possibly loved you. And if you don't realize that, that's the first thing you need to realize. And God isn't causing harm in your life. God is the one who's trying to save you from the harm and make something good out of it. All right, God didn't cause September 11th, but God can take something like a September 11th and make good stuff happen from it. And God can take car accidents and illnesses and make really good stuff come of it because he loves us. Question is how? What good can come of it? We look at something like here, what good came from this miracle? What good came right here? A lot of us would say Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know what? That ain't the good that came from this miracle. That's not the good that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Think about it. If the greatest thing that happened in here is that you got to live a few more years on earth, Lazarus eventually dies like he lived forever. He had to live a few more years of life on this earth. Life on earth ain't that great to begin with. That's the great miracle. That's never the way the Lord works. Lord never works in short term. All right. The Lord focuses much more on the inside miracles, the inside glory, the long-term results, the things that will make a difference in eternity. And yes, he raised Lazarus here, gave him life on earth, but that's not the big change. The big change is on the inside. I guarantee you, number one, Lazarus, I don't know what he was like before, but I guarantee he wasn't the same afterwards. I guarantee you he didn't go back to his 9-to-5 job the same way he was before. I guarantee you that he had much more faith, as these sisters did too. I bet you there was a big change inside them, and they loved Christ that much more, and were that much more willing to trust him and obey in him. And then if you look at the very last verse here in the gospel, it says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. This is the ultimate glory that he wants to bring to him. This is the ultimate miracle, is he wants to take hearts that are hard, hearts that are bitter, hearts that have hate, hearts that have anger, and make them into love, and make them into joy, and make them into peace. That's the miracle. That's the glory that God wants to do with your crisis. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's the heart of your family. Maybe it's the heart of someone around you. I don't know whose it is, but I know that that's what God wants to do. So look for that. That's the results that God is trying to get for you right here. In the end, if we learn how to approach the crisis, when the crisis comes, and not run from it, and not be scared, and not give up, if we take the crisis that comes and will come, and we approach it, number one, by making prayer the first priority, then by number two, being persistent in our prayer and being persistent in our faith and trusting that God will use this thing for the glory of his name and for his glory in my life, then you will find that way to make a difference in life when the crisis comes. Thing is, if you look at it, the center of our faith, the basis of all we do in Christianity, is a great disaster followed by a great glory after. The greatest disaster in the history of all mankind was that God Almighty, the Punto Creator, came from heaven down to earth and was killed by his creation. The Creator was crucified by his beings. The greatest disaster in the history of all mankind. But from that springs the greatest glory and the greatest majesty of all time, which is the resurrection just a few days after that. That's the model that God wants to do in your life. Disasters will come. Crises will come. If you make prayer a priority, you're persistent in your prayer, God will use it for the glory of his name in your life and in mine. And glory be to God forever. Amen.